Our scripture for this morning comes from the epistle to the Hebrews. This is towards the end of the book, and I pick it up in the middle of verse 7. This is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 15. And I'm reading from the Message. There should be a consistency that runs through us all. For Jesus doesn't change. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, he's always totally himself. Don't be lured away from him by the latest speculations about him. The grace of Christ is the only good ground for life. Products named after Christ don't seem to do much for those who buy them. The altar from which God gives us this gift of himself is not for exploitation by insiders who grab and loot. In the old system, the animals are killed and the bodies disposed of outside the camp, and the blood is then brought inside to the altar as a sacrifice for sins. It's the same with Jesus. He was crucified outside the city gates. That is where he poured out the sacrificial blood that was brought to God's altar to cleanse his people. So let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is. Not trying to be privileged insiders, but taking our share in the abuse of Jesus. This insider world is not our home. We have our eyes peeled for the city that is yet to come. Let's take our place outside with Jesus, no longer pouring out the sacrificial blood of animals, but pouring out our sacrificial praise from our lips to God in Jesus' name. We look forward to your words and the words of the Spirit.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here at Menno Mennonite Church. I'm grateful to Pastor Miller for allowing Bethel College to have a presence here, both last night during a gathering and then this morning as well. And of course, it's always nice to be home, to come back to the place where you grew up, to see the carpet and the pews and the additions, and to smell and sense a place that's familiar. It's also great to smell the sage again. I always miss the sagebrush when I'm gone. And to drive the roads. And although it might seem strange, I believe I could be blindfolded and drive on a gravel road and have some sense of where I am. The roads in Kansas, the gravel roads in Kansas, the undercarriage of the car gets hit by millions of grains of sand, and it has a distinct sound to it. The gravel roads here, they have bigger chunks, but it's still a pleasant sound on the undercarriage. And in Missouri, where I spent 18 years, that thick clay has to be covered by big rocks, and those hit really hard on the bottom of the car. And so I was taking profound joy in driving on the gravel roads here in eastern Washington. That might seem strange to you, but it's a delight for me to hear that and feel those roads again, the road to home. A disclaimer about what's to come. I'm trained as a biologist, not a pastor. And a friend told me when I started the position as president, he said, if you go give a sermon anywhere, here's how it needs to be structured. Here's the content of it. This is the way it works. And I said, well, I'll try to do all that. And he goes, oh, you'll know if you did it, because people will come up to you afterward, and if you did it successfully, they'll say, that was a great sermon. But he said, you have to listen, John, because if they say, good message, or good talk, That means you delivered something else. Nobody has ever said to me, good sermon, because I've always delivered something else. And so the disclaimer is that this might not sound like anything you're used to, but I hope there's something compelling in it for you. It's not certainly not going to be the sophistication content that I'm sure Pastor Miller delivers on a regular basis. The motivation for this talk, change and permanence, or permanence and change, came from a conversation with a stranger at a conference. I was telling the person my background and the fact that I worked on insects, and he asked a question about what insects do during winter. And I thought to myself, well, that's kind of a strange question. And I explained to him that the katydids, the grasshopper-like insects that I used to work on, that they start life as an egg in April. That egg is normally injected in a stalk of grass or a piece of woody shrubbery. And as the days get warmer, the egg develops, and eventually they turn out to be a little nymph, and they grow and they shed their exoskeleton and they become a bigger nymph, and they do that several times before they're adults. And then they eat and they sing and they mate and they lay eggs, and then with the first frost they die. And he had never thought about that, and he said, well, that's kind of a sad 8-month existence. And I said, well, I think it's beautiful to have all your life compressed in 8 months and do everything that you're supposed to be doing as an organism. But what it got me thinking about was change and permanence. And so the generations of katydids, it happens over time that the generations go on and on, even though the lifetime is pretty short. So my thoughts have been on change and permanence lately because of the year of 2019 at Bethel College. Last time I was here in January of 2019, I shared that the college was approaching its regularly scheduled accreditation review. It's a standard process in higher education, and by the time I arrived on campus 2 years ago, the preparation for it was well underway. It took thousands, literally thousands of hours of human person hours to prepare our assurance arguments for the accreditors. It's a situation where you leave no stone unturned in saying, here's what we do well. When the day came for our 3-day campus visit in April, we were all prepared, had the schedule set up, the meetings all planned, rooms and people carefully selected, and the arguments laid out nicely. We performed excellently. The meetings went well. Everybody performed at the highest possible level. And at the end of the 3-day visit, we hosted a nice celebration. Acknowledgement that we did well in creating and executing our assurance argument. And then we waited. Accreditation is important because it allows colleges to receive and distribute federal student aid money. That's really, really key. It also allows courses and degrees to transfer. It gives legitimacy to the entire enterprise, conveys a sense of confidence in what we do. It is, in a sense, everything to a college or university. After all, you wouldn't go to a doctor without a medical degree, or to an unlicensed insurance agent, for example. On May 28th, the day after Memorial Day, I received an email from the accreditors. I opened it quickly and scanned the formal text of the email, and then I opened the attached document and read through that. They praised us for many things. Most of it was praise. But then they got to our shortcomings, finances mainly. And there were some other concerns, assessment of student learning in some of our certificate programs, and a need for better strategic planning. And below that, the recommendation that the college be put on probation. What that meant was that we would have 2 years to figure out how to address our shortcomings or risk losing accreditation. My first physical impulse was to put my head in my hands on the desk, close my eyes, and breathe deeply. And so that's what I did. I felt very alone. So here I was, suddenly holding all the hopes and futures of students and employees, the whole community of North Newton and Newton, the broader Mennonite community, and our 14,000 alumni. In the following days, I started through the stages of grief, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and finally acceptance. The stages of grief, you ask? You mean those normally associated with death and loss? Yeah, those stages of grief. So what had been lost exactly? Well, I'll tell you what had been lost. First and foremost, our sense of permanence as a college. Bethel is the founding school of the Mennonite denomination. Started in 1887. We have been here for over 130 years, longer than any other Mennonite school. A permanent part of the higher education landscape in the Mennonite world. So naturally, the first impulse and one of the first stages of grief is to object and say, no, you have us all wrong. That can't possibly be your outcome. And so I did that, mostly alone, and helped by Deb, my wife. But I got over that eventually, and we went to work. Suddenly, when you're faced with a lack of permanence, you need to do something about it. I guess you could ask if 130 years represents permanence. Can the long standing become fleeting in just a few moments of reading an email? I don't know. Bethel College has been around all my life and all of yours as well. On some time scales, it is indeed permanent. But even as we look to the east, there is Harvard, first started in 1636, nearly 250 years before Bethel. Maybe they're permanent. And across the Atlantic Ocean is Oxford University, founded in 1096. Was institutional permanence an illusion? I started to have the feeling that it was. Maybe I thought the 130 years just increases our fragility. Like our own mortal bodies and souls, we start to break down. Indeed, I started to ask if any of our businesses, our farms, our churches, is any of that permanent? I think more organizations operate in a state of fragility beyond what is conveyed by their physical structures. A couple of years ago, after picking up some artwork from an alumnus who lived in Oregon, a colleague and I drove the Central Oregon Highway. I don't know if you've ever been on the Central Oregon Highway. It's open. Wide open. And you go through some towns. One of those towns is Bend, Oregon. You know what Bend is known for? It's home to the world's last Blockbuster store. You probably remember Blockbuster, if you're old enough. The blue and yellow signs where you'd go to rent videos, movies, under the fluorescent lights. Yes, it used to be that it wasn't just the video experience, but the shopping experience in the Blockbusters. But there's only one store left. Despite the fact that we probably consume more movies and more media than we ever have in the past, the Blockbuster stores aren't there anymore. You have to go to Bend, Oregon to find the last one. This was also my colleague's, Garrett Horton's, first visit to Eastern Washington. So I drove him through the countryside out here to see some of the sights, the highlights. We went by Schrag Elevator, and I told him, Garrett, that's where I sweated every summer for hours on end. And I just about said, you see that sign that says Union Elevator and Warehouse Company? And then I realized it wasn't there anymore. The sign is gone. As we think about institutions, we might also think about relationships to others, our friends, our family members. Should we also assume permanence in those relationships? Well, my own experience suggests not. I have colleagues, some once close, but now we've drifted apart for various reasons. Friends, close to some, but I wonder if my high school friends can be called friends if you don't talk to them for 10 years. Are they still friends? Maybe they are. People often say the best friends are the ones that you can talk to after 10 years and it seems like nothing's happened. And what about family members, distant relatives? Are those permanent relationships as well? Well, I don't know, but none of this is reassuring, is it? We assume that people will always be there, that relationships will always stay the same. So what do we do in the face of evidence to the contrary, in the face of fleeting lives, livelihoods, and institutions? We can take comfort in the scripture for today, Hebrews 13:7-8. There should be a consistency that runs through us all, for Jesus doesn't change. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, he's totally himself. That provides a sense of comfort and security. Even when you're traveling and out and about, you always have Jesus there, or Jeffrey the giraffe, if that's what's necessary for comfort. God is constant and always with us. God is unchanging, always with us, and consistent. And in Ecclesiastes 1:4, we learn that a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. There is, in other words, an eternal world that is permanent. In addition to the scriptures, I often find comfort in nature, where I find that the forces at work in the natural world surpass the daily and weekly concerns and worries of life. On this particular trip, I left Newton on January 22nd on a route that has taken me and other members of the college through Los Angeles, the Central Valley of California, San Francisco, Seattle, and across the Columbia River to be here with you today. While most of the time is spent talking to people from the college, there are moments when I was able to take a walk, take a drive, or take a look. In Los Angeles, I walked 2.5 miles one way to the beach. The deep, constant thrumming of the shoreline reminded me of the passage of time, the permanence of water. The oceans have always been here, and waves have always made their way to the shores. I was comforted in the simple understanding of why. The wind blows or the earth tremors somewhere far away and sets in motion those waves. The water molecules are held together by some hydrogen bonds just well enough that the water maintains a shape until they arrive at the shoreline and encounter land right below them. Then the frictional force of the land exceeds that of the air, and the water column slows down and falls forward, creating a wave and the constant thrumming that we hear across time. The bass notes of the collapsing water have persisted over eons and are truly, truly timeless and permanent. In the Central Valley, I looked east to the Sierra Nevadas, a place I'd never been before but read about. And so one free morning, I drove to Sequoia National Park and followed the snowpack trail to the General Sherman tree, the largest tree in the world by volume. The Scottish-American theologian naturalist John Muir, viewing nature from the viewpoint of his strict Presbyterian upbringing, always described the Sierra Nevadas as the range of light, and the Sequoia groves as cathedrals. And he always captured the eternal in his writing. Quote, "Climb the mountains and get their good tidings. Nature's peace will flow into you as sunshine flows into the trees. The winds will blow their own freshness into you, and the storms their energy, while cares will drop away from you like the leaves of autumn." Later in his unpublished journals, he captured the permanence of nature. "This grand show is eternal. It is always sunrise somewhere. The dew is never dried all at once. A shower is forever falling. Vapor is ever rising. Eternal sunrise, eternal sunset, eternal dawn and gloaming. On sea and continents and islands, each in its turn, as the round earth rolls." Have hope and be inspired. We can find permanence in the form of God and in nature, even though it seems to elude us in life. In the months following the recommendation that we be put on probation, we went to work trying to address the concerns of the accreditors. I addressed the entire college, told them about the recommendation, and led them through the stages of grief that I had passed through alone earlier. I, the board of directors, and the faculty and staff of the college found common cause in the direction of the college and made difficult decisions to make us better. In the end, we weren't put on probation. In fact, we remained fully accredited. It was a remarkable victory, worthy of celebration, but it wasn't easy. How did we arrive at that point? Well, we acknowledge a simple truth that's reflected in the title of today's message, Permanence and Change. Change and permanence at first glance seem to be the opposite of one another, maybe in tension with one another. But I want to submit that they are necessary partners for one another. And more than just necessary partners, they're inseparable twins. Permanence is made possible by change. That's what I've learned over the last few years and months at Bethel College. The lesson is evident in Scripture as well. Jesus doesn't change, but our relationship to Him and the Scriptures probably does. This is the reason to go to church, to study the Bible, to read the Scripture. It is why we're in community with one another, to learn from one another. It is why we talk to the pastor. It is how we must greet challenges throughout our lives. It's also, change and permanence are also evident in nature. One day, the General Sherman tree is going to fall down, but the sequoia groves will remain and the forest will still stand. The mountains will be there as well. Change and permanence are inseparable. What does this mean for our lives? If you're willing to accept it, you might ask, what does it mean for our lives, both individually and as institutions that we live and work in? I think there are several actions to consider. First, cherish the moments you have, because they're going to change. Not only the good times, but also the difficult ones. It's true in our relationship with others. It's true in the trajectories of the institutions we work in, and it's true for us as individuals. Second, never become comfortable, because circumstances will change. The fate of our organizations will change, and our relationships will change. So if you find yourself being comfortable, it's time to go to work on exploring areas that are uncomfortable. A third message, building on the second, is to love change. I don't think humans are particularly good at it, but we have to come to love it in order to have permanence. Permanence in the relationships. Don't wait till they fall apart. Lean into the discomfort that's there and learn to love change. That's what we've learned at the college, to continue to make changes before we're forced to do it. And that's a difficult practice to adopt and understand. Finally, seek what is truly permanent in life and try to identify it. Scripture, your relationship with God, nature, at least that's what works for me. It may be something else for you. But try to find what's permanent so that you'll always be able to identify the permanence even while undergoing change. That's what we've learned over the last year at Bethel College and what I've taken away from our experiences there. I hope it's helpful to you. Thank you.